is there anything in your life that you think is important enough for you to risk or even give up your life for it? Or, more importantly, is there anyone in your life that you're willing to die for? Do you love anyone enough that you would actually give up your own life for them? What do you think Jesus thought about this question? Do you remember Jesus' new commandment? John 15:12. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Do you understand what he's saying there? I mean, keep in mind, he died for us. That's how much he loves us. So, are you willing to die for your friends? Now, if you think I'm interpreting what he said a little too literally or maybe out of context, simply look at the very next verse, verse 13. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Okay, right after he says, love just as I have loved you, he says, no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. So he is, in fact, talking about us laying down our life for our friends. And I want you to notice very carefully, he says, friends, not loved ones, not special relations, friends. Now, you know, I like to think that I could lay down my life to protect my family. You know, if somebody was trying to break into my house, I think I could rush out there to meet them to give my wife time to run away. I mean, it's real easy for me to think that way because the chances of it ever happening are real close to zero. Since I'll never be put to the test, I'm free to fantasize whatever I want to about that. But I want you to know there's an even better way to look at this question. Is dying for our friends the only way to live and lay down our life for them? How about living for them? How about putting them first? How about putting their happiness ahead of your own? You see, it's easy to fantasize about the great noble acts when they're almost surely never going to come up. But do I do the humdrum everyday things that make my wife happy? Do I remember to take out the trash every Saturday and Wednesday? This morning I didn't. She reminded me, though. Do I clean up the meals or the kitchen after meals, which only takes a few minutes, while she has spent a great deal more time than that cooking? Do I empty the dishwasher when the dishes are clean, or do I sit back and put it off secretly, hoping that she'll do it for me? I'm sorry to say I don't always do these things, but I am better at it than I used to be. You see, the truth is, I'm what you would call a project person. I'm really good at taking a big task and staying with it until I get it done. I can handle huge projects, but it's the everyday humdrum things, the every week tasks That's where I fall down. And that really is the point of today's lesson. We should keep on keeping on. We need to excel in the little things. It's the small, everyday things where most of us let down. And when it's our spiritual lives that we let down, we're in danger of not maintaining our relationship with God. Let me show you what Jesus taught us about keep on keeping on. Matthew 7, verse 7. Keep on asking, and you will be given what you ask for. Keep on looking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And the door is open to everyone who knocks. Now, I want you to know this is a modern translation. And it's actually truer to the original Greek than many of the old translations. I want to show you in another older translation, the NIV, what verse 7 looks like. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock. And the door will be open to you. Do you see the difference between our translation and this? It's very startling when you think about it. The NIV says, ask, seek, knock. The New Living Translation that we're used to says, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And that is actually a huge difference. And keep on asking is the correct way to translate because the Greek is a very precise language and the verb used there for ask, seek, and knock, those verbs are in a special tense that means happening now and goes on and continues into the future. And, you know, so it's only true that we will get what we want when we keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Now, why is this an important difference? Because, real simple, we need to keep on keeping on if we want results. It isn't enough to just ask once in prayer and expect to receive, to look once and expect to find, or to knock once and expect the door to be open. And I want you to look at what Jesus said next. Verse 9. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. See, Jesus is speaking to parents. And he asked them if their child asked for something good, would they give them something bad instead? Now, even if you're not a parent, you should be able to understand this and relate to it. And now, some of the examples here might not make any sense, but you got to remember the time that Jesus was speaking in. They wanted a loaf of bread. They didn't go down to the store and get a wrapped, sliced loaf of bread. They didn't have Wonder White in Jesus' time. So they would bake and it would be just a big lump and it came out rounded and looked like a stone. So that makes sense. And of course, some fish can be pretty slithery, like an eel. So what he's saying is, if we care about our children, how much more does God care about his children, us? If we could give good things to our children, then how much more will God give us good things? You know, I think it's real important that Jesus uses his parent illustration, because it really puts limits on what God will do, right? If your children ask you for something that's bad for them, you won't necessarily give it to them. I mean, as a parent, you shouldn't give your child everything they ask for. A child would get spoiled if you did that. Have you ever been around a child whose parents can't say no and stick to it and just spoil them rotten? I want you to know, if you've never seen it, it's not a pretty sight. Sometimes children ask for things that would be bad for them. If your six-year-old boy wanted a deer rifle, you wouldn't get it to him. He isn't old enough to handle it. And if your 14-year-old daughter wants to date a 21-year-old guy, that probably would be very irresponsible for you to let her. By the way, did you know that daughters were God's revenge on men? We live in constant fear that they will meet a boy who was like we were at that age. Anyway, just like we don't give our children what they ask for, whatever they ask for, God doesn't always give us what we ask for, but he always gives us what is good for us, assuming that we will keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. We need to keep on keeping on. Now, Jesus taught this lesson in other places in Scripture. We're going to look at Luke 18, verse 1. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." Okay, it says there outright, Jesus is telling them a story. This is one of his famous parables. And we need to remember what a parable is. It's a made-up story, but it's about a real-life situation that everyone can relate to, and then he uses that to illustrate some eternal truth that he's trying to tell them. And the truth he's trying to tell them is stated right away. This is a story about we should always pray and never give up. I mean, it was a made-up story, but there were judges like this in Jesus' time. Actually, there's some like this today. And everyone he was talking to, all the people, understood his story. This judge, this made-up judge, was crooked. He played favorites. And he ruled against people based on their economic and social status. And this poor widow had very little status. And he was definitely not sympathetic to her cause. But she kept coming back, kept bugging him, and was driving him crazy. She kept on keeping on. She never gave up. And look what Jesus says happened in verse 4. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Okay, this crooked judge, he plays favorites. He's ignoring her case because she's low social status. But she is driving him crazy with her persistent coming back and asking over and over. And finally, she wore him down and gave her justice and ruled in her favor. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from the unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? Okay, so Jesus says, even this unjust judge will give in when someone is persistent. Even though he cares nothing about her, then he says, for us to remember how much God loves us, and points out that God will be even more ready to grant the prayers of those who keep on keeping on. Remember, this is not a story about justice. It's a story about prayer. It's a story about God. It's about keep on keeping on in our relationship with God. It's about keep on keeping on in our prayers. We need to keep on keeping on about more than just our prayers. How many know who Dr. William Silkworth? He's the doctor that wrote the doctor's opinion in the big book. He also wrote a very interesting article back in the 30s. And this article referred to a phenomenon that was going around in the circles of the alcoholics in recovery, that when somebody would relapse, they would say, well, he relapsed because he's an alcoholic and he couldn't help himself. Dr. Silkworth did not accept this as a proper cause. He said we needed to keep on keeping on working the steps and our relationship with God, and that's what keeps our disease in remission. Think about this. If we took the first step and we admitted our powerlessness over our disease and then promptly forgot about it, how far do you think we'd get? I suspect that many of those who relapse, especially early in sobriety, who relapse over and over and over, they're simply not persistent about working the first step. For some people, for whatever reason, it's real easy to forget that to take one drink or take one pill or one hit and we're right back where we started or worse off than we were. Only when we're constantly aware of our status, our condition as alcoholics, addicts, Al-Anons, whatever we are, only when we're constantly aware of that condition that we can hope to recover. Or what about the second and third steps? What if we forget where our strength comes from and we start ignoring God, and we could easily then start thinking that we've done all this on our own and it's on our own power that we're staying sober? I don't think it would be too long before we began to feel very alone and without help. And that, my friends, is a very dangerous feeling for people like us. That is why, to this very day, I still offer myself to God every morning. And I tell those I sponsor that they should do the same. What about steps 4 and 5? What if we took 4 and 5 and cleaned up our past, but then we didn't continue to work step 10 on a daily basis? You see, it's by continuing to take inventory of all of our actions and by making amends where necessary that we grow. And without growth, we stagnate. We must continue to grow if we want to live the emotionally stable lives necessary to recovery. Step 6 and 7 are often shortchanged. It is not enough to be ready for God to remove all our defects of character and then ask Him, however humbly, to take them away if we then forget about it. I, to this very day, still ask God every day to remove all my defects of character that come up that day. Now, this actually accomplishes two things. The first thing it does is it keeps me aware that I still have shortcomings. And it puts me in contact with the one who has the power to change me. I've said this many times here. I do not have the power to change who I am. I am who I am, and that's it. God can change my very character and make me into a different person. Now, I tell everyone that I sponsor that they should say the 7th step prayer or something like it every single day. Now, many people never get to steps 8 and 9 where you make a list of everybody you've harmed and go out and make amends to everyone. Those who do it are able to clear up the past. And for some of us, I know it was true of me, I had an awful lot of wreckage in my past. But many of the people don't persevere in working the 10th step every day. So they end up just piling up more garbage and wreckage than they had before. Only by continuing to take a personal inventory and making amends wherever necessary are we able to keep that wreckage cleaned up. A lot of people find it difficult to maintain their conscious contact with God. Sometimes, for whatever reason, it feels like our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling and going nowhere. But I assure you, if we just keep on praying daily, then eventually our spiritual lives will improve. I've taught this many times, and I'm going to say it again and keep saying it until everybody does it. But I have a routine for the minimum amount of prayer every single day. First thing I do is I pray that God will keep me clean and sober that day and not allow any other obsessive compulsive disorders to come into my life. Secondly, I offer my day to God. I turn my will and my life over to the care of God for that day. And that means I allow God to do with me as He wills. Then I ask God to remove all my defects of character that crop up that day, and especially to remove those that might stand in the way of my service and usefulness to Him and to others. And fourth, I ask God for the knowledge of His will for me that day and to give me the power to carry that out. If I can just do that every morning, I find that my life runs an awful lot smoother, no matter what my external circumstances might be. Now, finally, we need to keep on keeping on with the 12th step. Realizing that we've had a spiritual awakening as the result of working the steps, we need to, quote, share the message with others. We all have said that expression. We need to share the message with others. Have you ever thought about it? What's the message? What message am I supposed to go out and share with people? It's real simple. I have recovered from a seemingly hopeless state of mind and body through working the steps of the program, and you can too. And also, we need to practice the principles we have learned in all our affairs. And keep on keeping on is one of the most important of those principles. I have known countless people who have relapsed back in to alcoholism or drug addiction. Every one of them admits that they stopped doing the things that got them there long before the relapse. In other words, they simply failed to keep on keeping on. You see, the truth is, Dr. Silkworth was right all those years ago. If we want to keep our disease in remission, we have to keep taking our medicine every day. And our medicine for alcoholics, addicts, Al-Anons, and all the people who are in the program is to continue to keep up our conscious contact with God and allow Him to continue to grow us. That is what keeps our disease in remission. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank You for Dr. Silkworth and his message. We thank You for Jesus' words to show us that we have to keep on keeping on in all of our daily affairs, and especially in our spiritual growth. We need to maintain that conscious contact with God in a more powerful way each day. And Lord, we just pray that for each and every one of us, you will help us to become a little bit more like Jesus each day. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.